13 folds. Each fold, a reminder of a life spent in service. Service to country, service to people, protecting God-given rights, preserving freedoms. 13 folds. At each fold, we remember the friends and family left behind, the mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, sons and daughters left to pick up the pieces. 13 folds. And we remember the scriptures. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Each one loved greatly. We also remember that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And today we pray, God be near those who need comfort. So, draw close to those who mourn. Make your presence and appreciation known. Let this church be a safe place, a comforting place. And let us honor those who have given their lives in service to this country. 13 folds to signify a life given to service. Amen.
Today we're in the final message of our series, Unlearning Religion, where we're taking a look at the difference between man-made religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. What I want to do is just kind of trace where we've been up to this point and look and see where that leads us today. See, we began with identifying that grace and truth are inseparable. Grace and truth are inseparable. In a relationship with Jesus, we have to know who is Jesus and what does God's word say about him. Well, Jesus was full of grace and truth. That's who he was. And as we begin to identify what does a relationship with Jesus look like and how does it begin, we have to understand that a relationship with Jesus begins by grace through faith in Christ. It's not by anything that we do. And so when we believe and when you place your faith in Jesus, it changes your identity. And that new identity sets you on a new trajectory. And so on this new path and this new walk with God, it's this thing that we've called the quest. As we're on this quest to grow in our relationship with Jesus, there's going to be times and points when God wants to change us. He wants to change us and he wants to form us. And when he changes us and forms us, he lays those things out in his word. But it takes humility to surrender to God and what he wants to do in our life. So then we moved on from that and we talked about choosing courage over comfort. See, this relationship with Jesus is very much a personal decision that was never meant to stay private. In fact, we're to take the message of Jesus and fill the earth with the knowledge of who God is, and to fill the earth with the children of God. And then we moved to what we talked about last week, where Todd talked about discernment. And what does it mean, and how do we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? And what does that look like in our lives? And all of these things that we've discussed are laid out in Scripture. And as you look and you read into Scripture, what we're going to see today is that God's desire for all of his followers, all of his children, are that we would grow up in our faith, that we would become mature. Now, when I say become mature, that's not really probably the best way to say it, because maturity in our relationship with Jesus, it's not a destination that we arrive to this side of heaven. And in fact, it's actually more like a daily walking with God. And when we walk with God daily, kind of like we were created to in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve walked with God daily, when we walk with God daily, God begins to do his work and he continues to do his work in our life. And so when we think about this concept of religion versus a relationship with Jesus, a religion and a relationship, when they think about spiritual maturity, they actually ask the same question, and the question is this: how do I measure up? How do I measure up? They ask the same question, but the standard is different. See, a religion, a man-made religion with rules and regulations, the standard is how does my life measure up compared to everybody else? Right? How does my life look better than the people across the street? How is my relationship with God different than the people that I'm sitting next to today? Right? Religion asks the question, how do I measure up? And the standard is other people. But a relationship with Jesus and in a relationship with Christ, he is the standard. In fact, Ephesians 4:13 says that God's desire is for his children to grow up in their faith. And then it says the measure is the full standard of Christ. It's God's desire that we as Christians would, yes, that we would come to faith in Jesus, but that we would grow up in our relationship with him. When we think about growing up and we think about becoming better than we are, or maybe growing up, I think about the term greatness, right? In America, we measure greatness. We love greatness, determination, self, like the grit, like I'm gonna pull myself up by my bootstraps. We love those things. We like to measure greatness. And when I think of greatness, I think of Muhammad Ali. Now, I don't just think about Muhammad Ali. I actually, almost 20 years ago to this month, I got my picture taken with Muhammad Ali. So if you look at this picture, I'm the kid in the white shirt with an elbow cast. Somebody asked me how I broke my arm. I dove for a ball, and I ran into a fence, okay? So that's how it happened. I wish it was more glamorous than that. I didn't catch it either. So at this is actually at the CCAC here in Warsaw. So we played against Muhammad Ali's grandson, got to play PlayStation 2 between games in his RV with his bodyguards, security guards. It was pretty cool. But when I think about greatness, I think about Muhammad Ali. Now, he had one of his most famous quotes was actually, "I am the greatest." And I said that before I even knew that I was. And that's kind of how he lived his life. And not only is that how he lived his life, but that motto, that confidence, or maybe you could say arrogance, that's kind of the motto of religion when it measures us against the world. You think about it, if you were to examine and ask yourself, how do I know if I'm living by religious standards? Almost every single sentence that comes maybe from your mind or your heart, maybe you don't say it out loud, but maybe it's like the subtle things that we think in our mind. Almost every statement that comes from religion starts out this way. At least I'm not like fill in the blank. At least I'm not like that. At least I'm not like them. I would never think about doing what they just did. Let's not talk about the things I'm actually doing over here, but at least I would never do that. I asked some people, how would you fill in the blank? And the first answer was, at least I'm not a Bears fan. That's how they answered. I said, I'm looking for serious answers. But they went on and they shared all these things and they continue to share. Sometimes when we measure ourselves against other people, it's not always from a place of I'm better than. Sometimes when we examine our lives and other people are the standard, if we think, man, I could never do what they just did. Man, this person knows the Bible way better than me. I might as well just not even try. Or, man, the way that the spiritual gifts that they have that God is using in them, I'll never be able to be used by God in the way that God is using them right now. And when we begin to think these thoughts and let these thoughts begin to inform how we think and how we live, what we're doing is we're playing into religion's game. Now, religion's not a game, but when you play the game of religion, nobody wins. But a relationship with Jesus is different. Jesus takes greatness. He's not opposed to greatness. He just measures it completely different. And in fact, the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he's having a meal with 12 of his closest followers. And while they're eating, little do they know that less than 24 hours later, Jesus is going to be in a tomb. They're sitting around the table arguing about who's going to be the greatest in heaven. Who's going to sit at Jesus's right hand when they spend eternity with God forever. So Jesus takes this and he flips things and he turns it on his head. Luke 22 gives us an insight as to what was happening there. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, and he describes religion here, in this world, the kings and the great men, they lord it over their people. And yet, even though they lord it over the people, they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Now, Jesus was not opposed to greatness. He's not against us growing up in our relationship with him. He's not against us taking strides and taking ground and growing up and maturing and changing. He just measures it completely different than religion. See, when they're at this meal and they're having a conversation, the focus of the disciples, these people who have been following Jesus closely for 3 years, their focus was, how am I seen by the world? How am I seen by my peers? Their standard was the world. It was other people. But Jesus wanted to flip that, and he wanted to change that in the moment to say, the standard is this. The standard is to be conformed into the image of Christ. In other words, Jesus is the standard. And what do we know about Jesus? One of the mission statements of Jesus was this. He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus wasn't opposed to greatness. He just measured it completely different. So how does growing up in our faith, growing up in our relationship with Jesus, what does that mean and what does that look like? How do we measure our growth according to the standard of Christ? It actually goes back to how we were created as human beings. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when God made Adam and Eve in his image to bear his image and to grow in relationship with him. What did God give Adam and Eve? He gave them a mind, a will, and emotion. He gave them mind, will, and emotion. He gave them a mind to know him, right? And that sets us apart from all the animals, the birds, the cows, the donkeys, the dogs, like all the other animals of the world, all the fish, the birds, the trees. Out of all of God's creation, he gave humans a mind to know him. Not only did he give us a mind to know him, but he gave us a will to obey him and to follow him and to grow in that relationship. And then he gave us emotions. And those emotions are how we can relate to God and relate to others. And so when you take these three things, the mind, the will, and the emotion, and you run that through the New Testament, what we're about to see here is that these are the things about us, the aspects of who we are that God wants to change and conform so that we can grow up in our faith. So let's do this. I want to actually begin where Todd talked about last week. I want to begin in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, with the mind. So what does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ when it comes to the mind? Romans 12, 2 tells us this. It says, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of the world, of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Now, Paul, when he wrote this, he was writing to an audience that was similar to America. See, back then in the Roman Empire, they were absolutely fascinated and inundated with ideas and knowledge and philosophy. Right? They had some of the greatest philosophical minds that this world has ever known, that history has ever known. In fact, some of the philosophers that came from that time period still influence and impact the way that we think today and like what we teach in schools. They had all of that. They had access to information. They had access to conversations with people who learned some of the most like top-notch scholarship of the day. But what they lacked was transformation. See, they lived in an age of information, but they lacked transformation. When it comes to our relationship with God, how does he transform our mind? How do we begin to know God's good, his pleasing, and his perfect will? Well, that comes from knowing God's word. It's what God has given us. We know from Peter that God's given us everything that we need to live a life of godliness, and that includes his word. Now, I want to go a little bit further than just say, read your Bible. Right, there was actually an organization called the Center for Bible Engagement that in 2008 and then in 2018, they surveyed 100,000 people and then 800,000 people from around the world. And what they wanted to find out was what is the difference maker in your walk with Jesus? And so what they tried to do is they tried to factor out all the things that they couldn't control, like your age, where you lived, whether you're married, single, divorced, widowed, you have kids, you don't have kids, you're retired. They tried to factor all of those things out, and they tried to say, what makes the difference in your walk with Jesus? And so they sent out this study, and again, it's like the study examined 8-year-olds to 80-year-olds. And so what they discovered was that it was reading God's word. But here's an interesting fact that they discovered through the research, that if you read the Bible one day, you don't really see a lot of change. You don't see a lot of difference. You don't really see that transformation. If you read the Bible 2 days a week, you don't really see a lot of change. You don't really see a lot of transformation. If you read the Bible 3 days a week, there's not really anything that looks too much different from our lives compared to maybe what God would hope for us. But what they found was when Christians had 4 touch points a week with God's word, that they saw astronomical changes in the way that they think, that they live, and how they relate to other people. And here's the stats and here's the studies that they found. See, they broke it up into 3 categories. They broke it up into proactive faith, fewer struggles, and reduced risky behaviors. And here's what they found out from people who read the Bible or engaged God's word 4 days a week or more. In proactive faith, those people were 218 to 416% more likely to share your faith with others. They were more likely to give charitable contributions to places outside of the church. They were more likely to disciple somebody else, and it's more likely to memorize scripture. Now, that's just proactive faith, but when we go over to fewer struggles, those who engage the Bible 4 days a week or more, and when they talked about Bible engagement, you know what they didn't talk about? You have to read a certain amount of chapters. You have to read a certain amount of time. What it was is, do you have an engagement with God's word today? It could be a verse. It could be reading it. It could be listening to it. It could be speaking it out loud. It could be pulling it up on the YouVersion Bible app. You could open your word in journal. But people who did that 4 days a week or more were 14 to 60% less likely to think destructively about themselves or others, to thinking unkindly about other people, to feeling spiritually stagnant, or feeling like somebody, like I can't please God, or loneliness, or bitterness, or difficulty forgiving yourself or others, or feeling the need to hide the things that you're doing. It also reduced discouragement, fear, and anxiety by 14 to 60% in the people who engage God's word 4 days or more a week. And then we go to the third category, the reduced risky behaviors. And this is where you continue to see that transformation. In 20 to 62% reduction in overeating or mishandling food, in extramarital sex, in pornography, in family neglect, in lying, in lashing out in anger, in drinking to excess, or gossiping, or overspending, or mishandling money. When you talk about transformation, you talk about a life that's been changed by God and his word, It's being transformed daily by the renewing of our mind. And how do we do that? It's through engagement with the Word of God. You say, what does that look like? How does that practically play out for me in my life? I have a busy life. You have a busy life. We have things and places we got to go. One of the things that I do is on the iPhone, it's awesome because you can edit your home screen. And on the home screen, what I've done is I've taken the YouVersion Bible app, and it's the first widget that I see on my phone. It's the first thing that I read every day. Is that the perfect thing to do? No. Is that the only thing that I do? Not always. But what that is every time I open my phone, I see the verse of the day. I open it up and I read it. If you do that 3 to 4 times a day over the course of a year, how much different could your life look like? Right? If you were to examine yourself today versus this time next year, how much differently could your relationship with God look like? And there's so many other ways. The YouVersion Bible app's not the only way. We have Bible studies that are happening this summer. Maybe it's going and signing up at the Info Center on your way out and say, I want to get involved in a Bible study. But either way, it takes intentional, dedicated effort to say, I'm going to get in God's Word 4 days or more a week. And the beauty about 4 days or more a week is you could miss a day, and guess what? You still have the opportunity to read God's Word the next day. If you miss a day, don't miss two. God wants us to grow up in our faith, and that happens by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And knowledge is good, but it's not the full picture. So then we move to the will. We move to see, how does God want us to grow into maturity? I love what James 1, 22 to 24 says. It says, but don't just listen to God's word. So it's good. Read God's word. Be in it. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, or otherwise you're only fooling yourself. Now, I love how the Greek, like the original language, captures that phrase, you are only fooling yourself. See, when James would have sent this letter to his recipients, they would have read that and heard this. This is a weighty phrase. You're only cheating yourself out of the blessing of seeing God work in your life. Like when we hear the word of God but don't live it out, we are robbing ourselves of the opportunity to see God work in the moment in our life. But we know that God, yes, he absolutely wants to work in us, but God also wants to work through us, because there's a world of people who don't know him yet. And so as God works in us to change how we think and how we live, the way that we live should absolutely impact our family, but it should impact the people who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus. It's the people, maybe it's the people across the street. Maybe it's the people down the office from you. Maybe it's the people that your kids go to school with. Right? Maybe it's the parents of the kids that your kids made friends with this last school year, that they might be hanging out and having play dates with this upcoming summer. Those are the people that God wants to use to reach. But when we hear God's word, and on the opposite of what this is saying, when we hear God's word and put it into practice, yes, we get to see God work in our life here and now, but we also get to see those people that God is calling us to go and to serve. And it's not just those people. I don't say that negatively. The people that God has called us to serve may get the opportunity to see God at work through us. But that happens when we engage in God's word and we do what it says. See, we're going to be talking about this very thing in our next series, actually throughout the entire month of June, because God has uniquely created and designed every single person in this room with gifts, talents, and abilities in what we would call live spaces, the places where you live, work, and play, to live on mission, to share the hope of the gospel. And so we're going to be talking about, what is God's plan and purpose? How can God use you and I in the places that he's called us to? Like, how do we live on mission where we're at? So we're gonna be talking about that in the month of June, but here's what I wanna leave us with today. As we think about growing and maturing in our relationship and our walk with God, yes, it absolutely takes transforming the way that we think, But that as God changes our mind and he transforms our mind and how our heart and our desires and the things that we pursue, it will change the way that we live. But growing into maturity doesn't just involve the mind and the will, it also involves the emotion. And in Ephesians 4:14, I love how it captures this. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with the lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Now, so applicable about this for today is we live, like I said earlier, in an age of information. And the enemy wants to do everything that he can to divert our attention and our focus away from seeing Christ as the standard, from pursuing that relationship with him. And so the enemy, Satan, he's got a name called the father of lies. You see, in our world, in our culture, there are a ton of lies. And a lot of these lies, they sound like almost truth. But the thing about a 90% truth is that there's still like a 10% lie involved in it. And so just like what Todd talked about last week, it takes discernment to be able to tell the truth from the almost truth. Because the enemy is so conniving. He's so cunning. He's so subtle in how he likes to lead us astray. He doesn't come out with, oftentimes he doesn't come out with a blatant lie. He likes to make it sound good. And as we hear these things that sound like almost truth or almost good, it can play or mess with our emotions. Well, it sounds good enough. It sounds close enough. It sounds right enough that we begin to adopt things that were never meant to be adopted according to the standard of the Word of God. And our culture is full of those things. So as we grow up in our faith, it's important to surrender our emotions. Emotions are a good thing. They're given to us from God. But how do we surrender our emotions in our growth process? I was a youth pastor for about 8 years. And one of the things that I enjoyed the most about every single summer was going to a youth conference. And I loved youth conference. I loved getting away for a little bit. In fact, this last summer, we took about 70 high school students and adults to this thing called Momentum Youth Conference down at Indiana Wesleyan. And these times were just so special where we would get away and we would worship God with 2,000 other students from across the country. And we would hear amazing teaching that was rooted in God's word. We would hear awesome worship, and then we would have some great breakout sessions and some awesome conversations about what God was doing in their life. And we would see that these students would go away changed. Their lives would walk away different from their encounter with God throughout the week. But one of the conversations that we would have towards the end of the week is this: hey, you are experiencing and encountering God in a very unique environment, and this is absolutely amazing, and this is something God's gonna continue to use in your life. And maybe for you today, some of those mountaintop experiences, like a retreat, or a summer camp, or a summer conference, or maybe it was a Bible study, or maybe it was a time alone with God that was just so precious and so intimate and so real. It's like it felt like the veil between heaven and earth was like thin. But I wanted to encourage them and challenge them. You are absolutely gonna remember this the rest of your life. But here's what I want to prepare you with. When we leave here, you're gonna go back to life. And as amazing as this mountaintop experience was, what's gonna happen when life happens? What's going to happen when you get back and the fire seems to kind of go away and things don't go your way? And for us, maybe that could look a number of ways. Maybe you get a call about a cancer diagnosis. What happens when life happens? Maybe there's a certain degree of financial uncertainty. You're not sure how things are going to play out. Or maybe you have a strained relationship with a family member, or you're not sure what to do. You're in a season of transition and change and life transition. You find yourself as an empty nester where, like, for 18 to 20 years, all you had was kids running around and your focus was on them. And now that they're gone, you're wondering, man, what is life going to look like? Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe the kids are out, or you find yourself in a job transition. What do you do when life happens? See, those moments, as much as God works on the mountaintops, God also wants to work in the valleys. And in those valley moments, that's where God, yes, he wants to show himself to you on the mountain, but he also wants to walk with you through the valley. And it's surrendering the emotional high and the emotional low at his feet. Because we were created to be in relationship with God and others. And the thing about those valley moments that you and I, we walk through, the thing is, we were never meant to walk through those things alone. So I love how WCC, we want to be intentional with that. We know that those valley moments are hard to walk through on our own. So we have ministries called Stephen Ministry and Marriage Mentors and Women Mentoring. And these are three ministries that are specifically designed to say, we want to walk with you through those valley moments. It's not saying that you're weak. It's not saying that you're not strong. It's not saying that your life's not together. It's just saying we want to walk through those moments with you. Because that's another place where God wants us to grow in our faith. And this growing and maturing relationship with Jesus, it involves the mind, it involves the will, and it involves the emotion. But as we're going through this message and as we begin to wrap up today, maybe you're sitting here thinking, that sounds good. It sounds good to read your Bible 4 days a week. It sounds good to get out and to serve. And it sounds good to trust God on the mountains and trust God in the valleys. But as I begin to ask the question, how do I measure up? I'm sitting here thinking, not good. My life doesn't look as good as the person down the row from me. Man, I'm really struggling. And when I think about all the things that I maybe could be doing and I should be doing, I feel like I don't measure up. And against the standard of Christ, we will never be God. We will never be him. But as we keep our eyes and our focus on him, on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, he's perfecting our faith. He's growing it into maturity. He's the one who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is conforming us to the image of Christ. You're sitting here thinking, man, I don't feel like I measure up. We need to, and myself included today, is to remind ourselves to see ourselves from God's perspective and not the world's. Because it could be easy to feel discouraged and defeated and broken up. And this is what the enemy does. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we may have life and life to the full. And a relationship with Jesus makes all the difference. And so as we walk in this relationship with Jesus from time to time, we need to remind ourselves of our identity, of who we are in Christ, that I am a child of God. And not only am I a child of God, but God has no grandchildren. At the foot of the cross, all ground is level. There is no secondary human being. There is no human being that is greater than me. At the foot of the cross, we are all level. And as I think about measuring greatness and growing into maturity, I think back to that day where I had the picture with Muhammad Ali. And I'm standing there. Aaron Christenberry, 12-year-old kid in an orange and black cast who ran into a fence and broke his elbow, standing next to the greatest fighter of all time. And yet, both of us need the exact same grace of Jesus in our life. Yeah, he's greater at fighting than I am. And yet God came to die and to save both of us. And to save you and me. And when you're saved and you come into that relationship, we need to be reminded of who we are. So the band's going to close our time today, and they're going to sing this song called You Say, and it's by Lauren Daigle. Maybe for you and for me, maybe I'm just speaking to me on this, but you need to be reminded of who I am in Christ. The truth about what Jesus says about me is true. It's not a lie. It's not from the enemy, it's from him. And so as we sit here, maybe you need to sit and just hear the words, or maybe you can stand. If you want to stand and sing, you can stand and sing. But however you want to spend this next time, that's between you and Jesus. That's your relationship with Jesus. Religion would say, I have to do what everybody else is doing, but your relationship with Jesus, let that dictate what you do and how you spend these next few moments. I've heard it said before that I am, if you're a child of God, I am who the I am says that I am. And I can do what the I am says that I can do. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus, that is absolutely true of who you are. You are a loved child of God. He has so many desires and hopes and plans for your life to grow into maturity and to follow him in the day-to-day life. And so as you leave today, may you go with the love of Jesus, the peace of God, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Have a good week.